السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to another episode of Coffee and Benefits with Ayub and Red Beard. How should they be not?
Alhamdulillah, man. You know, yeah. it was one of them days, man, where I was bobbing and weaving, man. But, mashallah, I made it to the end of it. So, who am I to complain? How about yourself?
It's been pretty much the same, man. Bobbing and weaving, man, out there in that traffic, man. But I made it home, alhamdulillah. Settled in, got that coffee going. And, you know, ready to get into this.
Nah. So, question. How did you enjoy the podcast with the brother?
Yeah, I like the episode a lot, man. You know, we chopped it up a whole lot, man. Like right when you had cut out, I was explaining to the brother, like we didn't necessarily hit all the points that I wanted to cover, man. But like most conversations, man, they tend to veer off, man. But alhamdulillah, we stayed in the ballpark, so that was good, man. And I think it came out to be a good episode, man. And so far, so good. We've got good feedback on it, man. So, yeah, I liked it, man. And I look forward to having the brother on again, man. So, nah.
And one thing that I really like, just from a stepping away from my involvement in the podcast, and just like as a listening ear or being a fly on the wall, so to speak. The one thing I love about our podcast is that we'll come to the podcast and we'll have a set topic that we want to discuss. And, you know, each of us will have the direction in which we wanted to kind of go in. As you said, we want to hit point by point, but somehow organically, it just takes a life on its, of its own. And we kind of just, however the conversation turns, we kind of just flow with it. So I love just like how matters are discussed organically. You know?
Yeah, and I think that's also a key thing too, man, because unlike a lecture or, you know, a conference or whatever, you're kind of stuck with the teacher or the lecturer's viewpoint. And not to say that their viewpoints are wrong or anything like that, but sometimes you're just, you know, stuck with their viewpoint because they're the teacher and you're the student in those settings. And so sometimes in these conversations, man, you get to hear perspectives, man, from different angles, man. And so,
right. Now, and just thinking about it, it's almost like, you know, how they'll have you know, how the Kufa will have a Grammy and then they'll have the after party. Right. I really do feel like our podcast is like the conversations after a conference when a couple of bros link up at the Starbucks and just, well, what did you get out the conference? Well, what did you get out the conference? Because, you know, for you and I, and as well as many of the listeners, a lot of the topics and the Dalil-based discussions that we do have and the points that we bring, we're all familiar with it. Talking about, okay, what did you get out of that? How did you internalize it? And whatever you do gain from it, how do you actually apply it? How do you process it? So this more so feel like a couple of bros just like linking up after a conference who was just quiet during the conference. And now you could sit back and be like, man, you heard what such and such said? Like, yeah, man, because da, 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 da. It reminded me of this, that, the third. So just the organic feel of it. I feel like it's the coffee after the conference hour.
Now, and also that's still from the etiquettes of the tolerable element, the seeker of knowledge, is that after a class, you're supposed to get back with your companions and then review. And and so this is similar to that, you know, where we're discussing issues and subjects that may have been covered in conferences or lectures or what have you, but yet and still, like you say, you take what you heard and you internalize it, and then you know, have a conversation about that. And speaking of which, man, that's kind of what I wanted to do tonight. I know we had some subject matter that we wanted to discuss, and inshallah, we can discuss it as well. But what I wanted to do tonight was to take some of the things that I've seen. I've seen a few posts on Facebook and Instagram, and I just want to read some of them to you, and then, you know, we can discuss and have conversations about those.
Okay, I'm done with that.
Okay, so for you. So the first one that I'm going to read is from Facebook, and I'll just leave the brother's name out, and, you know, we'll go from there. So the brother, he says, I'm seeing an interesting trend in discussion regarding number 24, regarding him not being mourned by black women since he did not build his wealth with a black woman. Supposedly his father and mother, Mother Joe and Pam Bryant, had an issue and declined his invitation to his wedding with his Hispanic wife. I've also seen people throw out there that Michael Jordan divorced his black wife and married and is currently building his wealth with a white woman. But black mothers are not only wearing Jordans, but buy Jordans for their sons. Which brings me to a few questions. Is Michael Jordan excused for his selection of a non-black wife? And are black men measured by black women with whom they marry? Considering Islam, are there black women who wrestle with the idea of black men who are Muslim marrying women or marrying Muslim women from other ethnicities? Or do you see a follow believing woman, like it doesn't matter like what color she is? Do you just see her as a believing woman? So did you hear the post good?
Yeah, I heard everything.
Okay. So if you want to start off, or I can start off.
that's a deep one. One, we know that Islam has no color. Allah hasn't raised one group of people or one ethnicity or one race above another, except by way of taqwa. Their righteousness, their fear of Allah, and their implementation of and joining his commandments, doing all that they can, and forbidding and staying away from his prohibitions. And this is a true measure of a person with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we do know that in Islam, but we know that with the Muslims, that there are cultural aspects to everything.
Right.
From that standpoint, we generally don't see too many intercultural marriages. You're not going to, and it transcends race and ethnicity. But culture, nationality, you won't necessarily see a Pakistani marry a Sudanese, or a Sudanese marry an Albanian, or an Albanian marry a Lithuanian, because there are a lot of cultural differences to overcome. But that post in and of itself, to me, is a red herring. One, because it's not, the percentages of black men marrying outside of their race is so small and minuscule, and I'm always interested, because to me, that's like a feminist argument, because we never really talk about the black woman who may marry a white man.
Right.
That's never the point. And when you talk about, well, Kobe, he didn't marry a black woman, or the Muslim, the African American Muslim brother didn't marry an African American sister, I don't care what are they doing to contribute to the community.
As a whole.
You know, like, that's his private life. He married who he married. And to say, oh, he don't like black women, then that means you have to know what's in that man's heart. Maybe he just was in that environment, because we know that Kobe Bryant, he wasn't raised around African Americans. He was well traveled. He experienced different culture. So his standards on getting women isn't going to be like ours, where we put pressure on marrying one another. The man was over in Italy, so he was going to find an African American woman in Italy, because you can't hide behind that statement, that blanket statement that black is black. No, black is not black, because there's a clear distinction between the African American and the Senegalese, a Senegalese from a Moroccan from a South American. Black is not all black. Even in the continent of Africa, there's always been tribalism, cultural differences, and things of this nature. So to me, that's a red herring, and that's a false argument from every single standpoint. Well, Jordan divorced the black woman, he married the white woman, Italian, Spanish, whatever she is. But you see black mothers wear Jordans. Well, what else is she going to wear?
Right.
What other shoes would you have her wear? A Caucasian shoe, as opposed to a black man who has done some community work? Or are you going to hate on this brother because he married the Arabic sister, but you don't know why he may have married that Arabic sister? Because most brothers believe he's not necessarily looking at race, but he's looking at the culture of Islam that she was brought up in. So you don't necessarily find an African-American brother marrying a European Muslim who he's just like, yo, let me get that sister from Ireland because she's bad.
Right.
Nah, but they associate different ethnicities to what they bring to the table.
Yeah, and that's pretty much my perspective too, because you can look at this from a lot of different angles. from that one standpoint, like you mentioned, where if you look at the black community as a whole and the amount of black men who marry or even date women outside of the African-American community, you would find that it's a small minority. And I think to some extent, that's why it's so like appealing, like, oh my God, he got with a white woman or a Hispanic woman or whatever the case may be. But like you also mentioned, when you're dealing with Islam, for those, you do have those cultural aspects, right? We're not, mm-hmm. like you say, we're not going to attribute that to Islam in and of itself. Whereas you do have, with regards to marriage, and the ulama speak about this. If you read, like, for example, Sheikh Fawzan's explanation of Bulugh al-Maram, with regards to marriage and the hadith with a woman is married for four reasons. And when you look at the lineage, that also can fall into ethnicity, right? Mm-hmm. And within that ethnicity, you have those cultural aspects that you have to take into consideration. Because as African Americans, we have a particular culture and a worldview on how we do and see things, right? That may be opposed to the way that a person from, let's say, Morocco views and see things. So some things that within our culture that's culturally accepted would never even be considered in another culture. And then if you try to mesh those people together, just saying, okay, his deen is good, her deen is good, but they're culturally opposed, then it may cause some friction in the marriage. So, you know, you still have that aspect of it. And some people generally look at Muslims as Muslims, and they don't view any kind of race or ethnicity or anything like that. Like you said, it's what they bring to the table Islamically, in terms of raising children, in terms of being a good spouse. It's because, listen, even within our own culture, right? Like, for example, we mentioned in a previous episode how the women from your area and further north tend to be, you know, in my perception, kind of like tough and rough around the edges, right? Whereas my wife, who is, you know, from down south, they have a particular culture and so on and so forth. We always hear about Southern hospitality, right? That's a real thing, right? The way they treat people and how they do things and, you know, their mannerism comes from a different culture. And sometimes it doesn't mix well, right?
Right.
And sometimes it does. And so I think with this post and what the brother is talking about, a lot of that stuff is top surface, right? Because even when you look at this post, you still have within the American community issues that they're dealing with in themselves, right? Mm-hmm. Let alone Islam. We have issues within that community that they're dealing with themselves. And some people, you know, have these biases, man. They only can see things from a perspective. Like, you know, he mentioned Kobe Bryant in his post. We know that when Kobe married this woman, that Kobe was young, she was young, right? Mm-hmm. So I don't think that he even viewed it as like, wow, this is a marvelous white woman, you know, and I gotta have her. I sincerely think that he found somebody that he clicked with and, you know, he married her. And that's the case with a lot of people in relationships, man. They find a bond within each other and they build upon that, man.
Yeah.
You know. All right, so let's go to the next one. So this brother, he says, seems like beards and hijab are the only thing we can recognize from this ummah. Belief systems are jacked up. Doyle, you heard it?
Yeah.
Okay. What's your take?
That's a surface statement. I mean, beds and things in the belief system is jacked up.
Yeah, I think this is a real cynical view.
I think that's somebody who was in their feelings who posted that.
See, this is the thing too about about social media, right? You'll see, like, you can go on your social media, right, and see some messed up Muslims, right?
Yeah.
You can go on there and see some messed up people, period, right? But I'm not going to take from 1, 2, 10, 20, 30 posts that I may have seen on online and then base all of humanity based upon that, right?
Nah.
Because for every on social media, like especially with the people that I've befriended on social media, for every one post that I've seen that a brother may be tripping, I can just easily go and find 10, 15, 20 posts from people who are actually trying to bring some good and beneficial stuff with their posts, right? So, like I say, I think this is a real cynical view from this brother and people who may think like him as well.
But I mean, maybe so, but like I said, that's like such a surface post. It sounded like a reactionary post, which, you know, alhamdulillah, we all can do that. And one of the pearls of social media is that it's so easy to let the world know how you feel in a blink of an eye without even really giving thought to it. Yeah, it just sounded like one of them joints, something just happened. He seen something and he just blew off the handle. But with what he's saying, it's some validity to it, because the Muslims of today isn't like the Muslims of yesterday, and the Muslims of yesterday isn't like yesteryear. From the prophetic hadith, as far as relating on things that's to come, then there are plenty of hadith that speaks about the downsliding of the Muslim and how each generation will continue to sink lower and lower and lower and lower until it comes to some sort of focal point before a lot of the major signs take place that really is just like the Day of Judgment is here, basically. And we're talking about the coming of the Dajjal and some of the things that'll be happening on the earth. But now, as Muslims, we aren't. I mean, when you look, the messenger and stick of the Muslim always has to be the seller. They always have to be. If you want to check your Islam, the best measure and stick is what did the seller do, you know. And of course, we know that the head of the seller is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we know we'll never reach his status.
Right.
So look at his companions and look how they implemented the sunnah. And look how they treated their wives. And look how they was the ones who received the guidance directly straight from Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they show different, their own little way of implementing those things under his watchful eye. And we know that part of the sunnah is tacit approval or silent approval, where he may have saw something and he didn't correct the companion when he saw them do that. So that's the measuring stick, is the seller. And so, and then when we start going down from that generation, moving all the way up to us, and we compare the actions of the people and the things that we're going through, then our community is in a bad state and it has physical manifestation. It's not even, it doesn't take much guesswork in it.
Right.
You know, it's a physical, tangible thing that can be measured.
Yeah, I feel you. But with me, I'm sticking with my point, man, because...
No, your point is valid, like 100%. You know, like you can't judge what happens on social media for real life. That's like on social media, Philadelphia gets like a really bad rap. But once you go to Philadelphia, man, it's a lot. Oh, it ain't no good men in Philadelphia. It ain't no good men out here. I know plenty of good men, you know, that may not even be on social media. Or, you know, social media is not life. A person could be on social media and be just, man, taking it for what it's worth. I'm just going to sit and use this as a mode of entertainment. But when I'm logged off, I'm knee deep in handling business. This is my way of blowing off steam as opposed to watching TV.
Right. And so that's pretty much where I'm at. Like, the one post where it goes like, forget social media, I'm dope in real life. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, I would do a much more assessment on how things are going in terms of the Muslims as a whole or Muslims in my locality based upon the actual happenings on the ground. And I'm not going to sit here and be facetious and say that the Ummah isn't in need of, you know, help and rectification. But to think that the only, I can't even, if you were to really take this post serious, right, then every time that you encountered a Muslim, you would look at that person as being a munafiq, right?
No.
Because things has gotten so, according to this, things has gotten so bad, right? Now, the only thing that I can say that this person is a Muslim is the fact that he has a beard or the fact that she has a hijab. But under those two things, I don't believe there's no Islam then, right? And so that's what I mean by, like, that's a real cynical view, right? And so now,
But as I say, all right, so, I think the brother, something may have happened that caused him to say that type of statement without really reflecting on what he was saying.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure it was that whole Kobe Bryant situation, man, because I think that I kind of screenshotted that in the midst of all of that. Okay, so the next one I took from a brother, and it's a statement of Sheikh Suleiman Ruhaili Hafizullah Ta'ala, where he says, those who taint Salafiyah and repel people from Salafiyah make them hated due to their harsh, bad behavior committed. Their bad behavior committed a tremendous sin and must repent for what they've done. And this is just taken from one of the sheikh's classes. The reason why I brought this one, for example, is we kind of see this, and we've covered this in previous episodes, but it should be something that we always keep present, man, because especially with regards to social media, man, because a lot of the ways that we tend to deal with people on social media, like we're rude and obnoxious, and, you know, a lot of people come off as know-it-alls, and, you know, like a person has no tact at all, right? I remember one time it was a little young brother that I was following, and, you know, from reading his post, you could see that the brother had some zeal for the deen, man, and repelling the people, innovation, and things like this. But lots of times he would jump on a person's case without really sitting back and considering what they said and then what he's going to say. And so I remember pulling up on him in his inbox, right? Uh-huh. And I'm saying to the little brother, like, oh, you got to use some tact in the way that you say things, man, because you're coming off to the point where you're actually making takfir of these people, man, not understanding that you're dealing with common folk Muslim, man. You're not dealing with students of knowledge and scholars, right? So you have to be mindful of that. And, you know, a lot of this stuff that you see, you think that is coming from like a 12 or 13 year old with their responses to things, man. And lo and behold, the brother was only 19 years old. You know what I'm saying? But the point of that is that by his behavior on there, well, in social media, it's easy for a person just to block you, right? But in reality, that could have been the thing that pushed a person away rather than you using some tact to bring the people in, right?
Fine.
I give you another example. When we were down in Virginia, I used to do these little classes in the masjid on Saturdays, and we would go over that book, Al-Wajibat.
Mm-hmm.
And so we had this one guy who used to come to the masjid, and he was like one of those, like the guy, you know that rapper dude, Lil Uzi?
Yeah.
Right, so he got like the little dreads. He had dreads, but he had like a like skin on one side, and he had his dreads leaning over to the other side, and he had that whole hippie style of dress, right?
Right.
But he used to come to the masjid, and every week when we used to have the class, the guy would come in the masjid. He would sit close. He used to have his pen. He would take notes, and he was eager to learn about Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And so after a few weeks of coming to the class, he decided to take Shahada.
Right.
So after he took Shahada, there was a few brothers in the masjid with us when he took his Shahada. So after he took his Shahada, like the brothers say, a brother pulls up on him and say, Now all you got to do is just cut this off, right? Meaning cut his hair off, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm like, oh, I'll chill. Like, leave him alone, man. You know, the man just took Shahada like 40 seconds ago, right? And you're already telling him what he needs to do, right? You need to nurture him on what Allah says, what the messenger says. Like, that zeal that he has, this beauty of Islam that he's seen, and he's, you know, just coming to love. You need to nurture and foster that. And in a few minutes, those will come off anyway.
Anyway. But
we know how people are attached to these things, right? And then the first thing that you tell him the same day that he took Shahada is like, you need to cut this and you can't wear tight pants and like, chill, bro. Like, next thing you know, the guy won't even come back to the masjid anymore. And this happened to us while we was up at Beckley, man. I don't know if you remember this, man. There was this white brother who took Shahada. And he used to be, he was a GD. Mm-hmm. Well, he would still hang out with those guys when he was on the yard. You remember the brother Ghazi?
Yeah.
And you remember how go hard he was, right?
Oh, like,
man, we used to have to stop this guy. And you know, during that time, they had that little goofy chaplain there. He was always trying to, you know, get somebody off it, man. So they pull up on me one night on the yard. Was like, yo, Sadiq, you got to tell that brother, man, he can't hang with them guys, right? I said, man, I'm not telling him that, man. I'm not going to tell him that, right? Like, nah, he got to choose, man. It's the dean or the gang. And I'm saying, ah, the brother just took a Shahada. Like, if you pull up on him and you tell him that, who you think he's going to choose, right? So they insisting, like, nah. I said, listen, man, you go and tell him. That ain't going to be on me, right? You go and tell him, right? So they pull up on the dude. You can see him over there talking. He give his little head sign, and then they all walked away, right? And so when the brother left, you think he was with Ghazi and them? No, he was with his crew, right? Mm-hmm. And then that following Juma, guess who wasn't in the ranks? That white brother who just took his Shahada, right? And I pull up on Ghazi and I say, where's the brother at? Like, this is the result of what you did, man. Like, the brother just took his Shahada, man. You think he's going to forsake his family and the people that he's close to and he knows for you? And he doesn't even know you yet, right? So that's with regards to that post.
You basically said it. I don't even know if you was trying to make a point, but if you wasn't, you still dead, man. A lot of time, like, yo, like, sometimes, man, we be going so hard, man, that
Now, and see, this is another thing too, man. A lot of people really don't study the seerah of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, and they don't look at his interactions with his people. One of the things that we got to keep in mind, that the Messenger of Allah had the best of character, that he was sent as a rahmah to mankind, right? Even in the Quran, where when Allah sends Musa and Harun to deal with Harun, how did Allah instruct them to address Pharaoh? Right? Talk to him gently. Yeah. Maybe he'll respond, right? And so lots of times, because people have that lack of understanding with regards to how the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, he dealt with people. And I don't know why this is, but most people lean towards being harsh, right? Rather than being or treading that middle path, because there's a time for that, and then there's a time for the opposite of that. And lots of times, man, you find that the people only want to just bust people in the head, man. Like, they don't never want to use any kind of tackle, finesse, or even gentleness with regards to the situation. That you always find that they go to this form of extreme, man.
Nah. Man, but those type of individuals break down into two categories. One is the hard body. And then you got the one who's hard and harsh on the Muslim, but is meek around the Kafirs.
That's the worst to me.
That's the one that really, that I just be like, yo, so you really doing this on purpose. This isn't even really who you are. Because, you know, you got some brothers that's just, I remember it was one brother I was with. His name was Mujahid. And you know what this man's nickname was?
What's that?
Stone Altar. This joker was about 5'10", 300 pounds, rock solid. Personality was rock solid. I ain't sleeping on the mattress. I'm sleeping on the metal. But this is who he really was. Like, a blunt object. His being gentle is scary.
Yeah.
And then he'll give you that crazy kind of, because I don't think he was all the way. And then he'll give you that crazy smile and be like, you want a banana pudding? Like, nah, I'm good.
Yo, you remember that brother, Musa?
Yes.
Not the one from Chicago, the one from D.C.
Yeah, Big Musa.
Presence was scary, right? Like, his presence was just scary, man. He always wanted to go. Listen, I don't know if you remember. Listen, I don't know if you remember this, right? But they had moved him from, I believe he was in one of the Pine units, right?
Yeah, he was in Pine.
The Pine over to where they had the little Brave program, I believe that's what it was.
Yeah, right? Yeah, Oak unit.
And so they put him in the 12-man dorm setting rooms, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they put him on the top bed. And so he was like, I ain't getting on the top bed. And he roughs off one of these little dudes for their bed, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then the dudes get together. It's like two or three. And I seen these dudes, right? Because the dudes get together and they put their locks in their sock and they go upside the brother's head, right? They jump the brother, they go upside his head and everything, right? So
I remember
they come to the kitchen. When I go to the chow hall, they run up to me like, yo, they just jumped Musa, man. Everybody ready to go to war, right? So I'm like, what happened? Right? So the brother face come out and he tell me, he was like, no, Ak, it wasn't like that, man. Like, these two little dudes, man, right? And so when I seen the dudes, and I'm looking back like, yeah, Musa, kind of what you thought was gonna happen, right? Because like, your presence is just so, like, and you know how big the brother was, man.
Yeah, he was big to me. That's big.
Yeah. and he carried his stuff like that, man. Like, he was ready to go at the snap of a dime, right? And so he tried to rough the guys off, and they beat him up. And then I'm just like, hey, man, I don't fault them guys, man. I would have locked and socked you too, man. Yeah. So moving on, we talked about before that this trend of making things halal, like, you know, with these halal memes, halal police, halal rap, you know, and all of these things, right? And you see this growing trend on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, whatever, where these people, they either use the deen as a way to make jokes. And, you know, like I pointed out to you before, that if you ask these people, you would get the responses that we're trying to bring people awareness to certain things through humor, nah. Right? Not always realizing the actual implication of doing things like this from one standpoint. One, you have the standpoint of seeing something that's halal without any text for it, right? So, right. For example, with the music, you're saying that this music, right, is halal, right? And according to you, it becomes halal. It only becomes halal when you say masjid, zawj, mashallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, or something like that in the song, right? So because you said these catchphrases in the song, this music is now halal, right? That's from one standpoint. And we know that the halal and the haram are only by two things, right? Either Allah said it or the messenger said it, right? Which makes something halal or haram, right? So that's from that standpoint, right? And then from the second standpoint of it being music in and of itself. And we already know this ijma with regards to music being haram. And like I told you before, the only person that I know that people even consider to be an alim who said that music is halal or permissible is Yusuf Qawadawi. And he has the book Halal Wal Haram, where he mentions this. And that book has been refuted by plenty of ulama, right? So with me is one thing that if a person listens to it, right? If a person listens to music, that's between him and Allah, right? Now, when you're advocating for it, it becomes a whole nother scale, right?
Yeah.
From that standpoint. And then you have those who are making mockery of the deen and trying to say that this is halal and this is okay, and not understanding that we mentioned the ayat from Quran, and I have to find the ayat. I don't know it right off the head, but the backdrop behind this, the backdrop behind this ayat being revealed is that you had a group of companions who were sitting around, and they made mockery of some of the other companions who were known as the Qura, the reciters, right? And as pointed out, that what that term means, the Qura, back in the days of old, it referred to the scholars from amongst the companions, right? Those right. who knew the Quran. So it referred to them. And they made mockery of them by calling them like the most greediest and the most cowardly. And something else that escapes me. Inshallah, when I find the hadith, I'll bring it. But they made mockery of these companions. And then Allah revealed the verse where he says, to paraphrase, is it Allah in his ayat and his messenger that you have mocked? Verily, you have said a statement of kufr after, you know, being a believer, after iman, right? No. And so when the messenger of Allah, he brought this to him, they said, you know, we were just joking, right? We were just joking, like we didn't mean anything by this. We were only joking. And as a result, those verses were revealed by them, right? So just that thing, right? This lighthearted moment that these people thought they were having end up causing them to exit Islam. And so these are some of the dangers that you see in these things that people tend not to give the importance credence to, man. And before I finish, I'll say this. Like I said to you before, man, when a person honors a thing, man, he won't.